Our scripture reading this morning will be Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.
And then you could turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. In just a moment, we're going to notice that passage. We're going to come back to Philippians before our lesson is over, but we have to cover some ground in order to really appreciate what's going on in Philippians chapter 1. May I tell you how good it is to see you here. It's a joy to see everyone. It's such a privilege to worship God together. Every time we have the opportunity to approach His throne, express our praise and adoration of Him, and also to express our needs and desires to God and to know that He hears us, that He cares what we think, that He wants us to say these things to Him, that He wants to hear what's on our minds. It's so wonderful to think about being able to do it together, that He's instituted Christian worship as a corporate activity, that we don't just do it at home. Now, you and I can worship at home, certainly, but He's also called us to worship as a body, together. And it's so encouraging to hear these songs that we've been singing to one another, as Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says. Of course, we're singing praise to God, but also to one another. There's a vertical aspect and a horizontal aspect, and I've enjoyed participating in both of those with you this morning. Now, the word commission is a word we use to describe the evangelistic pursuits that Christ has ordered us to undertake. We call the Great Commission what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, when He said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We call that a commission or a task. Sometimes the government will appoint a committee and they will give them a commission. It's the commission on this or that, or the commission to accomplish such and such. That means a group of people have been charged with accomplishing a particular task. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus told His disciples to go and make disciples. And then He said to teach them all things that I have commanded you. And that implies that the gospel message is to be carried from generation to generation, that the commission was not just for the 12 apostles that Jesus was speaking to on the mountain that day, but rather is for us today. So when Jesus says, go ye into all the world, He's really saying, go me and go you into all the world, even in the 21st century. It's a commission. Now, we have shortened that word, commission, and we have just used the word mission to describe mission work. And we have missionaries, and I think that's a fine word to use. They have the mission of carrying the gospel in their particular location, and we're all missionaries in the sense that we're all trying to carry the gospel to the world. We're on a mission. We're on a mission to help people come to Jesus. And today I want to enhance our appreciation of mission work, wherever it may occur, whether it's in Thailand, where our missionary Michael Mayo is, or whether it's in the French-speaking countries where Barry Baggett is seeking to distribute the material, the periodicals that he publishes with his printing press and so forth. Whatever country it may be in, whether it's in Jamaica, where George Medley and his family works, or if it's in the Ukraine, where the Swords work, we support all of these good families in different places. Wherever that mission work is occurring, we need to appreciate it. And we also need to understand what really is going on when we lay down our money in order to support those missionary efforts. And we do. I mean, every week, if you're a faithful giver at Macklin Road, much of your money is going to support these mission works in different places. So let's really focus in on what is it that's happening when the elders take our money and distribute it. It's really the Lord's money, of course, because the Lord gives us everything we have. But when the elders take the money that we have contributed and they distribute it to these various missionaries, what's going on, spiritually speaking? And in order to understand what is happening, we really have to know what the Bible says about a particular word. And it's the word for the day, today, the word fellowship. The fellowship of the gospel. Now, first of all, let's think about what that word is, the word fellowship. It's an old English word that comes from two roots. One root is the word fee, like money that's put in. And the other word is lay. So the idea is two people or more people would lay down their money together in order to go into some kind of business venture together. The idea is they're now in fellowship with one another. Maybe they're buying some livestock, or maybe they're investing in some kind of a company or some organization or something. But fellowship comes from fee and lay, so people would lay their money together. To illustrate this, my dad, when I was a child, bought a share of a cow. And we were real excited about this, that my sister and I thought of this as our cow. Of course, we hadn't really ever seen the cow. The cow was in Kentucky. But Dad had a friend who was wanting to be a cattleman and had some pasture land. And so he went in with this friend of his, Michael, in Kentucky, and they purchased a cow that was just about ready to have a calf. Now, unfortunately, the cow died. The calf lived, and they sold the calf. She had the calf before she died. But I remember the day my dad came in and said, I got a call from Michael, and our cow has died. And we thought, well, that sure is a shame, but at least we got the money from the sale of the calf. And then he said, actually, we didn't, because all the money from the sale of the calf went to pay the vet bills to try to save the cow that's now dead. And so we all lost, but that's the idea of a joint venture. Dad and this other guy went together to buy the cow. Now, in Greek, there's a word koinonia. You don't have to know the Greek word, but that's the Greek word that's translated fellowship in your New Testament. And it literally refers to a very similar idea, a joint participation, or a coming together to work on something together with a shared purpose or a shared goal. So here's the word fellowship. The second thing we want to observe is that Christians are in fellowship with God, with Christ, and with His people. We're in fellowship with Christ. That's what 1 John 1 and verse 7 says. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us of all sin. Now, that word fellowship in 1 John 1, 7 is specifically talking about fellowship with one another, but it implies that we have fellowship with God because we're innocent before God. And you'll notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 says that God is faithful who has called us into the fellowship of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so those of us who have become Christians are in this, we could think of it as a circle, a big circle. All the people who are saved, who are in Christ, are in this circle, in the fellowship. Now, if you're visiting with us this morning and you're not a member of the body of Christ, we love you and we respect you and honor you, and we'd like to talk to you about becoming a Christian. But we must respectfully say to you that you're not part of this fellowship, because it's the gospel that calls us into the fellowship, God calling us into the fellowship. And if you have not obeyed that call, if you have not heeded that call and appropriated the blood of Christ to your own soul, you're not part of that fellowship. But if you are a Christian, if you've obeyed the gospel by being baptized into water to have your sins forgiven based on your repentance and confession, you're in the fellowship. And this is a precious thing, to think about us being together in a joint participation. And it shows itself in a myriad of ways, not only by our being here to worship together, but by us working together in what we sometimes call the vineyard of the Lord. We're part of a family with a shared purpose, and our heart beats as one. We could see that yesterday when we were out working in the yard. That was a fellowship opportunity. Fellowship goes way beyond just times when we meet together and eat, although we do a lot of fellowshipping when we get together and eat, and I'm thankful for that. But what you're going to see in our lesson today as we look at some of these verses that have to do with fellowship is it goes way beyond just sipping tea together. It goes way beyond just having hamburgers together. We call that a fellowship meal, and I'm glad we do, but it's deeper than that. Okay, so the second thing is Christians are in fellowship with Christ and with one another. In the third place, the implication of our second point is Christians avoid fellowship with sin. Because we're in this circle, because we're in the fellowship with God and His people, we avoid fellowship with sin. And here's our passage on this, or one of them, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Let's read that together. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, a word that means wickedness? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6 echoes this point, and it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that is, if I say I'm in fellowship with God, but I'm walking in darkness, then I lie, and I'm not practicing the truth. Okay, so the implication of my being part of the fellowship of the saints, the fellowship with God and with his people, is there are some things I avoid. Now, the Bible is very specific about what some of those things are. The Bible names some of those things. You can read Galatians 5, 19 and following and read about the works of the flesh. And there is a list of things where if you practice these things, you just can't go to heaven. There are passages that prohibit us from lying and from cheating and from stealing and from being drunk with wine and a number of things, but you just can't go to heaven if you're practicing these things. But then the Bible also has general statements where the Bible says, given the principles that are here in the Scriptures, you ought to be able to apply these and know that you shouldn't do certain things. For example, that list of works of the flesh that I mentioned in Galatians 5, it ends with this phrase, and such like. That is, and things like this. Use your noggin and recognize that there are some things that are like this, you shouldn't have any part of them. And we understand the idea of not wanting to endorse things with which we are in disagreement, not wanting to participate in them or to show that we endorse them. For example, if you were to buy a used car this week, and as you're looking at that car, you notice that it has a bumper sticker for a political candidate with whom you disagree sharply. In fact, you might think that political candidate is immoral and proposes legislation that is even against what the Bible teaches. And so you say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Then you buy the car. What are you going to do? First thing, when you get it home, you're going to make sure that bumper sticker gets taken off there, and you may even replace it with a bumper sticker that's more to your liking. Why is that? Because you don't want to have fellowship with things that are against what you think the Bible teaches. You don't want to be shown to be in support of any of that. It was just a few weeks ago that one of the candidates, and I won't name who this is not a political talk, but it's interesting that one of the candidates was accused of having given money in support of one of the other candidates, one of the candidates that he opposed. And I think this was some years ago, but the question was rightly brought up, how can you say that you disagree with this candidate if you were in support of this candidate at one time or another? Now, maybe there's a legitimate explanation for that. I'm not saying one way or the other. I'm just saying we recognize the principle that if we're on this team, if we're on this side, then we have to live that way. There are implications for our fellowship. With whom are we in fellowship? And we don't want to be implying that we support something that we don't support. So that means there are certain places we don't want to go. For example, we don't want to be seen in a bar. It's not because we might even not drink if we went there, but we don't even want to be seen there because we don't want to imply that we endorse what's going on there. I had a friend one time in college who was taking his girlfriend, he said, every Friday night to a bar to sing karaoke music. She liked to sing karaoke music, and that was kind of a frightening thought for me personally. I didn't really need to know that, but anyway, he said that they were going there, and I said, what about your influence? He had told me he wasn't drinking when he went there. He was just going because she liked to go. And I said, what about your influence going to a place like that? And he said he was ministering to the people there. He said that he was teaching them the gospel. And if he was really doing that, then I'm all for it. Let's go preach. But I don't think the people who ran the bar were letting him do that. And so, in fact, I told him, I said, let's go to the elders and tell them about your ministry, because I think the elders want to know about every good ministry we have going on. We went to church together. I said, let's go call the elders and we'll tell them about this great new ministry. He didn't want to do that. And I think that's because he really wasn't doing what he said he was doing. He was compromising his principles, and he was implying that he endorsed something that he really didn't endorse. You see, he shouldn't be in fellowship with that. And there are times in our lives when we think to ourselves, if I do this, will I be implying that I endorse something that I'm really not in fellowship with? So Christians avoid endorsing sin or being in fellowship with sin. Now, in the fourth place, let's observe that the church is called in the New Testament the fellowship. This goes all the way back to Jesus' earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, when he said, he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. And so the idea is, Jesus says, you're in fellowship with me, you're in my family, if you are obedient to God. And this principle goes throughout the New Testament, that Christians are joined together. And the metaphor that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12 is the body. And that's the most intimate relationship that one can have, is to be in the same body with somebody else, sharing the same body. And in 1 Corinthians 12 and 25, the Apostle Paul said that there should be no division in the body. And you can think about how urgent that is. You don't want there to be any division in your body. For example, you don't want your hand to be severed from the rest of your body. That's one of the most awful thoughts that we can even contemplate. And I think that's why the Apostle Paul wrote that, that he said you should be of the same care for one another and there will be no divisions in the body. Ephesians 4 and verse 25 says that we are members of one another. Just as you would look at your arm and say, that's part of me. My arm is part of me. We look at one another in the family of God and we say, they're part of me. I'm joined to them. I am in a fellowship with them. I'm in a joint participation. When they hurt, therefore, I hurt. And when they rejoice, I rejoice. We are in this thing together. My favorite passage, I guess, on that is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. When we read about the early church in Jerusalem that continued steadfastly, it says, in the fellowship, in that joint participation of serving the Lord and in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread and prayers. And it says in that passage, they had everything in common. And this is specifically referring to their selling of their possessions, because Christians in Jerusalem didn't have anything. What had happened was a bunch of Jews had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost, and then they became Christians. The church was born while they were there for the day of Pentecost, and they didn't want to go home. Because they recognized, I've entered into a new religion, I'm no longer practicing Judaism, I'm a Christian now, and if I leave and go back to my hometown, I may be the only Christian in my hometown, and I don't even know how to really operate as a Christian. I just became one. I don't know how to establish the church where I am. I don't know how to get the church organized where I am. I've got to learn some things about Christianity. But they were out of town. They were traveling. They didn't have their jobs there. They were out of money. So what did the Christians do? They sold their possessions. Barnabas and others came and laid their possessions down at the apostles' feet, and the apostles distributed that funding to all the people who needed it so that the Christians in that place, for a temporary time at least, were taken care of. And that's what we would do, by the way. We're not communists, and this passage is not teaching communism at all, but what it's saying is we take care of the needs of one another. Because we are in a fellowship together. We're working together. And passages like Acts 11 in verse 23 also illustrate that Christians are like this wherever you go, that they take care of one another. In Acts 11, you remember Barnabas went from Jerusalem down to Antioch, to the first Gentile church on the planet, and he found that the grace of God had been operating there. He saw how Christians treated one another. Even these people he didn't know, who were of a different nationality from him, that different background, but they were nonetheless Christians. And he saw that they treated themselves, they treated one another so kindly and in such a friendly way and in such a caring and giving way. And he encouraged them to remain steadfast in doing that. Christians who operate together, who have the same goals, who work together. Now I'm thinking about Lads to Leaders for a moment. Because did you know when we do Lads to Leaders each year, there are a number of people who participate in that, mentors, organizers for the various categories of that, who do not have children who are participating, or whose children are grown up and maybe they're helping too. But, you know, it's not just the people who have children who are participating in the events who work for Lads to Leaders, who help it function here at Macklin Road. It's a lot of people. And why would they care about Lads to Leaders when they don't even have kids who are involved in it? It's because they recognize that this is a need that the church has to promulgate the gospel among our own people and to help the next generation of Christians to be ready to face the fiery darts of the devil in the future, to remain faithful. This is our need. This is not just the needs of the parents who have the children. This is the need of the body. And so, for example, Rick may come up here and say, we're going to have a special contribution for this cause, this orphan home, the Raintree Village. We may be helping them. And we don't necessarily even know the children who are there. We may not even have any relatives who are working at that orphan's home. We may not know the children who are there. We have no personal connection individually, but this is something this body can help with. This is a concern we have for Christians who are elsewhere, who are doing the Lord's work, who need our help. And we say to ourselves, we're in fellowship with them. And so we want to help with this. The church is the fellowship, and when there are Christians, wherever they are, we're in fellowship with them. And so we want to help them. So the church is the fellowship. Now, we're getting ready to read our passage in Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to notice that when Christians supported Paul as a missionary financially, they were doing an implication of fellowship. This was Christian fellowship with Paul. So let's go over to Philippians 1. Are you ready to read it with me now? And here's what Paul says, verse 3 beginning. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership, or that could be translated fellowship. Your translation may say fellowship. It's koinonia. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers. That literally means fellowshippers. You all are working together with me in this, fellowshippers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Now, when Paul discussed their partnership, when he said, you are fellowshipping with me in the gospel, what was he talking about? And the answer is, he was talking about money. Turn over to chapter 4 for your answer and begin reading in verse 10. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. That is, you wanted to help me, but you didn't have the opportunity. Now that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, or not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving. That is, I didn't have any financial support, except you only. In other words, when I left Macedonia, where Philippi was, I only had one congregation that was supporting me in my mission work. I only had one congregation that was partnering with me in this work. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in the glory in Christ Jesus. Paul would talk about the Philippians' financial generosity in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he used the Macedonians, that is the people in Philippi, as an example to the Corinthians. And he said, these people in Philippi gave to support my mission work even when they were in poverty themselves. They really couldn't give, in a sense, but they went ahead and gave anyway. And Paul used that to say, you Corinthians, you need to be in support of the mission work in the fellowship of the gospel. You and I may not be able to go to Thailand. You and I can't go to Ukraine, perhaps. You and I perhaps can't go to Jamaica. But in a sense, you and I are going there because we are, Paul says, joint participants in that. We are fellowshipping in that. You and I may not think of ourselves as preaching in these other countries. I tend to think of myself as being a preacher in Marietta, but if I'm faithfully giving to the work here at Macklin Road, I'm preaching in the Ukraine. I'm preaching over in Jamaica. I'm preaching through the work of the Georgia School of Preaching because I'm helping to fund the training of those preachers. Now, let's think carefully as we conclude here about our work with the specific missionaries we have. You can see now on the slide, Let's go to the next slide. On the left is Mr. Barry. I don't have a printing press to create periodicals to go to French-speaking countries, but Barry does. How does that printing press stay operational when it needs repair? How does he have the paper on which to print those things? How does he buy the ink for those things? It's me and you. How about Scott Richards on the right here? We're thankful that Miss Cheryl is here with us today. And Scott, we wish was here in a way, but we're also glad he's in India. They're members here, and we're so thankful for them. But Scott is over preaching in India. I can't go to India. And if I were to go to India, maybe I can one day, I might have to have a translator to speak to those people, so I might not be as effective as he is in many of those places. But in a sense, we're over there. We're working with him over there. Now, doesn't that inspire you in your giving to think about, by giving this money, I'm going places I can't go. I'm supporting the spread of the gospel in places where I will never be able to go, but I can make it happen. Okay, next slide. Now we're seeing the family in Thailand, Michael Mayo. I can't go to Thailand. I can't translate from Thai to English and from English to Thai, but he can. Boy, I want to support him in doing that, because he has a capability that I dare say none of us has. He may make a Thai translation of the New Testament. That's one of his life goals. He can speak Thai better than probably any gospel preacher in the world. So who is in a better position to make a Thai translation of the New Testament than he is? Now, there already is a translation, but it's very poor. It's very confusing to the people when they open their Bibles and try to read it in Thai. It's a confusing translation. It's a very poor one. If we had an English translation that bad, we would be demanding to read from a more accurate translation. And he's going to make one. I can't do that, but I can support him as he does it. That ought to inspire me to give more. Okay, next slide. This looks a little funny. This is the traditional Ukrainian garb that the swords have on here. So they're wearing those silly, to us, silly-looking clothes for a reason. But again, I can't go to Ukraine. I can't speak the language, but he can be a missionary to Ukraine, and I can support him as he does that. We support a couple of corporate efforts, not just individual families going and preaching places, but the Georgia School of Preaching that's been mentioned this morning. Wonderful work. I have an opportunity to do some work with that group, and I can attest to the good that they're doing. Did you know that when students come to the Georgia School of Preaching, they don't pay a dime for tuition? And tuition at colleges and community colleges and institutes such as the Georgia School of Preaching in many cases is very high. But students don't pay. That's because of us. There are people who learn how to preach the gospel through Georgia School of Preaching who couldn't pay any tuition. How does that school run? How does it function? How do they keep the lights on? How do they pay for their instructors to be able to drive from one campus to another so that that preaching can go on? It's because of us. We fund that. Gospel Broadcasting Network has about 10 or 12 full-time employees who run the cameras, who run the lights, who edit the videos, who make the schedules for the programming, where people all over the world can tune in on their computers or on their televisions and learn the gospel. How does that happen? I mean, I don't know how to edit videos very well. I don't know how to run camera equipment very well. I'm not in a position to do it. But they are. The only way they can do it is by the funding that we give them. I hope you're beginning to see the partnership, that we are in joint participation with these people. And as we give our money, we need to be thinking, here is money that is not just going to keep lights on here, although having lights on here is important. The building here is important. But we need to see souls. We need to see our own facility here as a means to an end, which is to save souls. It's not just so we can have a lovely edifice and think about how nice it is. No, it's a means to an end. And when we give, we're thinking about a means to an end, saving souls in other countries, saving souls in Georgia, because we have our eyes on heaven. We have citizenship in heaven, Philippians 3 and verse 20 says, and we are investing in heaven every time we give. Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Does your giving on a weekly basis to support these mission works, does that reflect that your heart is in heaven? Or does it reflect that your heart is really invested with the treasures of this world so you can't really give very much? We need to make sure that our priorities are right, that our mission work is in the forefront of our minds. And of course, when we give, there are other things we do, edification efforts, benevolence efforts. But today, we're sort of thinking specifically about mission work. You and I may do more mission work through our giving than we ever do through our own personal travel. But that's nothing to sneeze at. We need to recognize that Paul looked at the Philippians, who weren't with him. I mean, they were at home. They were like me and you. They were working their jobs. They were involved in their daily affairs. But Paul looked at them and says, you're preaching the gospel with me. You are in partnership, fellowship with me. Are you in fellowship with God today? If not, then why don't you come right now and get into fellowship with God? Come now as together we stand and sing.